Tonight we're going to be studying the mind science religions. We define a cult as a group of people polarized about somebody's interpretation of the Bible. It always claims to be harmonious with Christianity, but it always denies that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And this is what we are dealing with in the mind science religions. Christian Science, Unity School of Christianity, Divine Science, the religious science, or the science of mind cult. And these are known historically as the Gnostic cults, from the Greek word gnosis. Now, in the early history of the Christian church, there arose a group of people who claimed that they had superior information and knowledge to that of the apostles, and had even advanced beyond the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were known as the Gnostics, the ones who had superior intellect and had something that nobody else had. They infiltrated the church at Colossae, and the Apostle Paul had to set it in order. We'll see how in just a moment. They invaded the church at Ephesus, and John had to set them straight. And today, we have Gnosticism alive and vibrant and thriving all over the world. Christian Science brought it to life again after almost 16 centuries of oblivion. And through Christian Science, and then through Ernest Holmes, we had the development of religious science, and then through Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, who was the teacher of Mary Baker Eddy, we had a combination of hypnotism and science of mind. And then finally, Warren Felt Evans with New Thought. And then crowning it all were the Fillmores, Charles and Myrtle, who borrowed from Christian Science, religious science, and all the rest of the Gnostic cults, and through syncretism, that is bringing it all together, they were very eclectic, they crystallized it in the Unity School of Christianity, which is today the biggest of all the Gnostic cults, with a membership well over 2.5 million people in the United States and abroad. Unity is so powerful that it has its own post office station in Lee's Summit, Missouri, and they are doing television commercials, radio commercials, all kinds of stars are attracted to it. You'll see Vera Miles doing commercials for them, and all kinds of other people from Hollywood and the Broadway stage. So this is nothing new. We are not discussing something that just surfaced with Ernest Holmes. He was born in 1887. He dropped out of school when he was 15 years of age. He was a great admirer of Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great Unitarian thinker. And then Holmes briefly went back, took some public speaking courses in 1908, was a very dynamic speaker. He then collected all of the Gnosticism that had gone before, and then he did something the others hadn't been able to do. He invented a metaphysical system of expressing it, a way of communicating it. He was a great communicator, and Holmes could spellbind an audience. He had the capacity of identification. He was a very gentle man, a very humble man, a man who was, in his own words, a seeker for truth. But the error of Holmes, as with Mary Baker Eddy, as with Warren Felt Evans, as with Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, is that all of them embraced the theology of Gnosticism, the first century heresy that reached its zenith in the fourth century of the Christian era. And this particular form of theology today pervades all of the mind science cults. Doesn't make any difference which one you choose. They all have common characteristics. None of them believe in the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. None of them believe in a personal God. None of them believe in the virgin birth of Christ. None of them believe in Jesus Christ's blood atonement on the cross. In fact, they despise the concept of blood atonement on a cross very vigorously and resist it at every turn. None of them believed that when Jesus came back from the dead, he rose immortal in his own body, as he himself prophesied. None of them believe in his second coming as an actual historical fact. None of them believe in hell. None of them believe in a literal heaven, but heaven as a state of mind, or a mental awareness. None of them believe in salvation by grace alone. They all emphasize the necessity of works as a means of saving your soul. Now, these are all common characteristics of the Gnostic cults. Some of them deny the existence of the material world. Mrs. Eddy said that there is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. But all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, for God is all and in all. It is pantheistic, which means everything becomes part of God, and the only reality is God. And you and I are part of God ourselves. Human, to be sure, but all of us are indwelt by the Christ principle, or the Christ idea. And the Christ idea is the real self of all mankind. Now, this was proclaimed as early as the second half of the first century by the Apostle Paul as having its origin in the devil. It was a definite attack upon the authority of Jesus Christ, the identity of Jesus Christ, and the Christian gospel. Now, the gospel, summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, I delivered unto you first how Christ was delivered for our sins and resurrected for our justification. The Christian gospel is threefold. The anointed one, the Lord Jesus, God manifested in flesh, and then Christ's sacrifice in our place, a vicarious sacrifice. He died in our place. And the third, he was resuscitated bodily from among the corpses as evidence that one day we would be immortal and share in his glorious triumph over death. That is the basic foundation of Christian theology. Now, the people in the religious science and mind science cults are by and large very loving people. They are people who are trying desperately to follow the Christian morality and the Christian ethic. They are pursuing the form of Christianity, but they are denying the substance of Christianity. If you take their argument that they are Christians because they are following the ethics and the morality and the teachings of Jesus, then you could claim that an atheist, an agnostic, a skeptic, a Buddhist, or a Hindu is equally Christian, because Gandhi was surely the greatest living example of how you can have the form of Christianity and deny the Savior, deny the substance of the message. Christianity is not just a system of ethics and morality. It is a body of revealed doctrine which God commands all mankind everywhere to believe. Now, we cannot, as Christians, take one step back from the teachings of our Lord and from the teachings of his gospel and the apostles. There's a great watershed of truth there, and the Christian must draw the line at that point. The people in the various cults who are emulating the morality and the ethics of Christianity, but denying the Lord Jesus Christ, are like the Pharisees, who had the outward form of religiosity. And they were so good at it that Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. In other words, on the outside, their exterior is virtually flawless. But then Jesus went deeper. On the inside, full of rotting corpses. That's not a pretty picture. A whitewashed sepulcher full of smelling bones. That is precisely the condition of a person who has all the outward appearance of Christianity, but inside has no relationship to the living God of the Bible. So when we begin approaching the Gnostic cults, we ought to approach them from the perspective of Holy Scripture. How many have your Bibles? Good thinking. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John. 1 John, and I want to read a few verses written specifically to warn the church against the Gnostics. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist, singular, will come, even now there exist many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know that we are in the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So the Antichrists began in the church. All of the mind science people began as professing denominational Christians. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have continued fellowship with us. But they went out that they might be made clear that they were not all of us, not all believers. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, the Lord Jesus. You know all these things. God has already told you this. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. Who, now notice this verse, who is a liar but he, or as the case may be, she, that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Here is a very clear-cut statement from the Holy Spirit that says anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. That is precisely what the mind sciences do. There isn't one of them that hasn't got a schizophrenic Jesus. Jesus the man, slash, and Christ the divinity of all men. You see, all of us share in the Christ consciousness, says religious science. All of us share in the Christ, which is the true self of all mankind. Jesus just had a deeper realization of this and more of it than us. Because of that, Jesus is unique in church history. That's it, so far as our Lord is concerned. But that is not Christian theology. Christian theology does not recognize Jesus as a way and does not recognize Jesus as a Christ, or part of the Christ principle. These words are never found in Holy Scripture. What you must point out is that Jesus was proclaimed as the Christ. The Christ, unique among all men. The word Christ, anyhow, in Greek, Christos, is a transliteration of Mashiach in Hebrew. You cannot make it the divinity of all men. It is a title bestowed upon one person, Jesu Christos, Kurios, Jesus Christ the Lord. There's the difference. Now, Holmes, Mary Baker Eddy, Quimby, Evans, the Fillmores, all of the mind science people do not worship Jesus Christ as God and Savior. They do not believe that sin is the transgression of God's law and will be punished with eternal retribution. The Gnostic cults are all universalists. You ought to make a note of that in your Bible. All the Gnostic cults are universalists. Oli, oli, oxen free. Everybody gets in at the end. None of them want to talk about eternal judgment. All of them want to talk about the Jesus who kissed the babies, who went around creating bread for the hungry, the Jesus who loved people and reconstructed righteousness in the Jewish cultural community. They want to talk about the Jesus, the social reformer, Jesus, the rabbinical illustration, Jesus, the supreme example, Jesus, a manifestation of deity. But none of them wants to talk about the Jesus who said, I will separate the sheep from among the goats. And to those on my left hand, I will say, leave me forever into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels since the foundation of the ages. These shall go away to everlasting punishment. Nobody in the mind sciences wants to hear that. In fact, the joke is often told about the Christian scientist who died, went to hell. And looking around him, you know, looking all around the place, I mean, it was absolutely a desolate landscape. And there were different people from different groups in various locations. And he kept watching them. And the Protestant said, if I did what the minister told me to do, I would never have gotten to this place. The Catholic said, if I'd listened to the priest, I wouldn't be here either. The Christian scientist piped up, I'm not here. I'm not here. I'm not here. You see, this is science of mind mentality. Everything is bright and cheerful and good and happy and Jesus loves you and everything's going to be fine. But its core is Antichrist because it denies him who he is and worship and adoration and praise. When people in the mind science religion pray, they don't talk to a heavenly father who is a personal being. They have an ongoing conversation with themselves. Because, you see, they are God. They shave their God and bathe their God every day. And so you'll never find one of them saying, gracious Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. Deliver me from the wrath which is to come. Help me to walk in the light with you. Teach me out of thy word. Lead me to worship thee in spirit and in truth and to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, God over all, blessed forever. Purgatory will freeze over before you'll hear them pray like that. Because you see, there's no personal God up there. The phone is off the hook. And you are talking to the Christ principle in you. And what they do not wish to face is the judgment of God in the book of Revelation, where the Holy Spirit spoke to one of the churches there and said, behold, thou sayest I am rich and finely attired, and everything is within my grasp for possession. Everything is coming up roses for a modern translation. And then says the Holy Spirit, but thou knowest not that thou art poor, that thou art naked, and that thou art blind. And in the world of mind science, it is the old story of the emperor's clothes. And only the voice of a little child can speak through and say, Mommy, he hasn't got anything on. Because, of course, in the story of the emperor's clothes, the tailors had fooled everybody into weaving a fabric so light and beautiful for the emperor that nobody could even see it. And so they put this marvelous gown on the emperor, and he marched out in front of all the people. And the child was the only one honest enough to say, he's naked. That's exactly where we are right now. Christian church has no antagonism for people in the mind science and Gnostic cults. The Christian church, though, does reserve the right to defend herself against Mary Baker, itself against Mary Baker Eddy. To defend itself against Warren Evans, Phineas Quimby, and Ernest Holmes. And the Christian church does have a right to say, this is Christian theology and God's word, and this is not. And this is why. That, I think, we are commanded to perform. So, in 1 John chapter 2, we are told that whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. Mr. Holmes denied it. Mrs. Eddy denied it. Everybody in the Gnostic cults denies it. They are proclaimed by the Holy Spirit to be Antichrist without even knowing that they're doing it. Now, why do they have such peculiar views? They have absorbed a little bit of Buddha, a little bit of Mohammed, a little bit of Zoroaster, a little bit of Confucius, a little bit of Moses, a little bit of Christ, and they have sprayed the whole thing very lightly with the glaze of Christian terminology and the Bible. But that does not make them Christian. What makes you a Christian is whether or not you have been to the cross and been reborn spiritually through faith in God's unique Son, Jesus Christ. You see, in religious science, everybody is the Son of God, just like Jesus. And you can attain to what Jesus attained to if you work at it. Now, of course, you see the subtlety of pride here, because they don't need the cross. They don't need the grace of God. They're already part of God, and they are going to jerk themselves up by their own bootstraps out of the mire of their sins, which they refuse to face, and postpone as long as possible the reality that they must encounter the living God. Now, our task as Christians is to evangelize the people in this mind science cult. We should be over there at their church and at Christian Science reading rooms and healing meetings, giving testimony to the healing power of Jesus Christ in the soul as well as in the body. All of the mind sciences are strong on healing. But does the healing come from the God of the Bible? No. Because the God of the Bible won't heal anybody who is in the process of denying Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Somebody else is in the healing business, dear friends. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you find out who it is. For when the Antichrist appears, he will appear after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and miraculous wonders. If it were possible, he would deceive the church. Well, think about that for a minute. The words translated wonders and miracles are the same words used to describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 4. So what is Antichrist going to do? He's going to imitate the gifts of the Spirit which were used to establish the authenticity of the Christian message in the beginning. He will sit in the temple of God proclaiming himself deity. He will command fire to come down from another dimension. He will persecute and overcome the church. And it will look for all the world as if the message of the Bible and the teaching of Christ is false. And he will announce himself as the true Redeemer with all power, signs, and lying wonders, imitating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of those gifts, as listed in 1 Corinthians 12, is the gift of healing. He will imitate that. Well, if Antichrist can imitate healing, and he is only the agent of Lucifer, then Lucifer himself has that power for his own purposes, and he is exercising it now. It is folly to say praise the Lord every time somebody's healed, unless you know who did the healing, what were the circumstances, what is the motivation. Is it in accord with Scripture? Is it for the glory of God? And if it's not, guess who's coming to dinner? That's what the Christian has to be aware of. Of course there's healing in Christian Science. Of course there's healing in the mind sciences. Of course Satan intervenes. And he does it for his own and for the purpose of validating the claims of his prophets. It is only when you compare Holy Scripture with what they are teaching that you know that you are dealing with a counterfeit and not with divine healing. You are dealing with devilish healing. Now, how can we establish this beyond a question of a doubt? Well, first of all, the most important question of the ages is, who is Jesus Christ? That's it. If you're wrong about the identity of the Savior, you're wrong forever. And Christ was identified uniquely in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Simon Peter responded to Jesus' question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The response, read it for yourself. "Thou art the Christ." Underline that in your Bible. The Christ. Jesus is not part of a Christ principle. He is the Christ. And then he is called the Son of the Living God. God is a person. God thinks. God wills. God chooses. God rewards. God punishes. And he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." God is a reflective, cognizant ego. He identifies himself in Exodus 3:14, "I am that I am." You can't say I am. I can't say I am. But God can say I am that I am, because he is the eternal creator. He is eternal. We are creatures. We will never reach his divinity, though we may reach the closest of all possible fellowship with him and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is the goal of the Christian: eternal fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with the redeemed of God and God's angels. But in the mind sciences, they have no defined concept of heaven. They refuse to accept hell as a reality in Scripture. They ignore biblical theology, and the reason for this is that they are trying to make their religion eclectic, uniting all the religions of the world. We call it syncretistic religion, bringing them all together. I like to describe it as a homogenized cult, in which everything is thrown in and then whirled together so that it becomes one indistinguishable blob of theology. This, of course, is in essence what you're getting. So, to permit religious science or the science of mind to speak for itself, let us listen to their views about Christianity, Jesus Christ, the Bible, and then be able to decide where they're at very, very definitively. By definition, and I quote Holmes, this is all from Holmes, who is the fountainhead of all of their teaching, quote, "Religious science is a correlation of laws of science, opinions of philosophy, and revelations of religions applied to human needs and the aspirations of man." Close quote. So they admit that they are going to bring together the laws of science, philosophy, and revelation from all religious courses, and there they are going to forge something that will meet human needs for all mankind. Very noble goal. They claim for Holmes that he didn't discover anything new except this principle, this integrating principle of everybody being brought together under one great universal brotherhood. They haven't done their homework. Baha'u'llah, the glory of Allah, founder of the Baha'i cult, forged exactly the same idea before Holmes did, published it, and doubtless influenced Holmes, as did Mrs. Eddy. For Holmes had access to Christian Science and was a pupil of Christian Science for a number of years. So you are seeing the strains come together of Hinduism, of Christian Science, some of the mind science groups at that time, and then finally, the Baha'i principle of the unification of all under one great brotherhood. Holmes was a sinful man, and he died, and he stayed dead. Jesus Christ was a sinless man. He died, and refused to stay dead. It was not possible that death could hold him. He rose immortal from the grave, displayed himself to 500 brothers, to the apostles, and lastly to the apostle Paul, for the purpose of confirming the fact that he was the Prince of Life. And he still lives, that death may die. What people do not realize is that religious science attacks the foundation of all Christianity. By denying that Christ rose immortal from the grave, they are attacking the fact of his identity, because he rose from the grave to demonstrate that he was who he said he was, and that the prophets had told the truth, that he was Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace. He rose from the dead, that death itself might die, and that you and I might be freed from the bondage of fear and of sin and of the forces of Satan, which had dominated the human race from the fall of Adam to the resurrection of Christ. We have a great heritage, and we should not be silent in the face of religious science, Christian science, and the rest of the Gnostic cults. They came out of the Christian church. They use our terminology, they quote our Bible, and they blaspheme the Lord of glory. That should not be forgotten. And we should not forget something else. All the love in the world is not your punched ticket to heaven. You must go to the Lord of love, to the God of love, to the one who said, "Not only am I the way, the truth, and the life, but if you come to me, I will give you life, and it will be abundant." Come to the living Savior, Jesus the Anointed One. If you're in one of these mind science cults, you don't have any Christ principle in you. I will tell you what your conscience will tell you is in you: a depraved human nature. You lie, you cheat, you steal, you commit fornication and adultery, and if you don't do it with your carcasses, you do it with your mind. Because to covet what is not yours is idolatry, and to desire what is not yours by divine law is sin. So you can remain as aloof as you want from the material world and tell everybody, "I'm demonstrating over it by divine science." And the answer of God is, "You're deceiving yourselves." And the answer is found for you in John's own epistle, 1 John chapter 2. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth," capital T, "is not in us." I have a friend who's into one of the mind science cults, and he and I used to have some really sparkling discussions about mind science, Christian science, and all the rest of them. And one day we were talking, and I said to him, "Don't you understand that God will require from you on the day of judgment an answer?" He said, "Well, if I ever decide to change my mind, I'm going to come to you, because you're consistent even if I don't agree with you." I said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that at least I have a testimony of consistency." He said, "Well, yes, you do have that." He said, "But I would like you to do me a favor when you're ordained." I said, "What is that?" He said, "I want you to baptize me." I said, "What on earth for?" He said, "Well, I figured there's an outside chance you might be right, and I want to have all bets covered." And he was deadly serious. Deadly. His sister, a Christian science practitioner, lovely, sweet girl. And we have many times of fellowship and just real good, clean fun as families together. And then I got saved and ruined the whole thing, because I just couldn't wait to share with Dorothel what a wonderful Savior had found me at last. And I sat her down one night and explained to her in detail what Jesus did, what it meant, that there was such a thing as sin, that we were all lost without Him, and that God loved the world and sent His Son to be uniquely the Savior. Jesus is God's unique Son. I got all finished, and she smiled very benevolently. And then from that beautiful mouth and that sweet face came words that turned my blood to ice water. She said, "Walter, there was no need for Jesus to climb up on the cross and die for me. I'm perfect just the way I am. I'm the reflection of the divine idea." And I looked at her in shock. And she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Dorothel, that's blasphemy." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I know and you know you are a sinner." Well, that upset her terribly. "Why, what do you mean I'm a sinner?" I said, "You have offended God's law in mind or body, but you've done it. Now you look me right in the eye, Dorothel, and tell me you have never lied. You tell me that, Dorothel, and you're a liar." I was very tactful in those days. Because I knew her. "Well, I don't think there's any point in continuing this." I said, "Well, why not?" I said, "After all, if I'm right and the Bible is telling the truth and Mrs. Eddy isn't, you're going to go to hell. You and your mother and your sister and your brother, these people, I love you all, they don't want you lost." He said, "You don't understand love." I said, "I do. This is love. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He shed His blood." I preached for another half hour. My visits became less frequent. My buddy and I, who are best friends, decided not to talk about it too much because we wanted to retain some degree of friendship. But I witnessed to him every chance I got. When I was leaving the community to go off to graduate school, he shook hands with me as I was going. And he said, "Walter, I got to tell you something before you go." I said, "What is it?" He says, "You're my friend. I love you." I said, "Well, I love you too." He said, "You know, for the last 2 years, all those girls that I've been introducing you to at parties and everything that we went to," I said, "Yeah." He said, "They were all Christian Scientists." I said, "What in the world for?" He said, "I was trying to get you to sin the way I sin because it would make me feel better. And you never did it, and that's got to be God. It surely couldn't be you." Then he looked at me and he said, "You see, I knew you before Christ, and I know you after Christ, and after is much better." Do you see? The Spirit of God honored the planting of the seed. I had no idea what he was up to. He had baited traps for me all over the landscape. And here I am marching through with a Bible in my hand, singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And every time I get near one of those pits, the Lord fills it up. But he knew the difference. He knew it. So if your idea of Jesus Christ is corrupt, then your theology is corrupt. If you don't know who He is and what He did for you, and you don't know that you're a sinner, you're a hypocrite. And you can go up and sit and listen to Sweetness and Light, and spotlights and fancy suits, and all of the rigmarole that goes with the act and the presentation of a false cult. But you are not going to escape the fact that you are going to die. And you are not prepared for it because you are not believing what Jesus said. You are believing what Mr. Holmes said. And he already knows he was wrong. There's just no sense you following him down the broad way that leads to destruction. Christian love is telling it like it is. And there are some of you here tonight who already hate me roundly because I have said it. But last night on that platform, it made it all worthwhile, all the hate that you collect in this kind of work. A young man came up to me and asked me a few questions, and then he said, "I am a former Mormon who received Jesus Christ as my Savior." He said, "I came and took the classes you held here at church." And that young man put his arms around me, hugged me, wept, and said, "I hated you. I listened to your cassettes. I read your books. Who does he think he is? Arrogant, conceited, down the line. Boy, there's plenty of flaws in me. You can have a field day." And he said, "As I kept reading that and reading and listening, I hated you because I couldn't answer you." And then he said, "Jesus found me." And then he threw his arms around me and said, "I love you, I love you, I love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you." So that is encouragement to me, encouragement to you. You don't think people are going to love you when you tell them the truth and it hurts. They crucified Jesus Christ because he told it like it was. His words were utterly tactless when it came to evil by human standards. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." That's good for openers. "Generation of slimy snakes." Oh, that's a marvelous description of human beings made in the image of God. But he did it. And he said, "Better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one little one that believes in me." And that's why religious science and Christian science and all these things which are stumbling blocks in the faith do offend people and do offend the church, which is Christ's body. What is their view of the Bible? It is common, whatever is common among all the religions must be the truth. Whatever is common among all, it is unreasonable to suppose that any one person or race encompasses all the truth and alone can reveal the way of life for all others. Regarding the scriptures, quote, "in many respects the greatest book ever written, and truly does point a way to eternal values. But that it is only one explanation and cannot be considered the supreme authority." Religious science reads every man's Bible and gleans the truth therein. So Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, Zoroaster, and all the scriptures in between are of equal value. We gain the truth from all of them, stand upon their common factors, and this is our revelation. They would do well to hear the words of the Son of God. "Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And then he defines the will of the Father. "This is the will of him that sent me," John chapter 6. "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that will not obey the Son will never see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him." Put on your Gnostic glasses, your Christian Science and religious glasses, and look for a moment at Dachau, Auschwitz, Belsen, Buchenwald, Ravensbrück, Vorkuta. Look at the horror and the evil and the rot of the so-called divine image of man. And then go off with your Pied Pipers and think that there's no problem in man's nature and no sin that can send him to hell. It will not be Orly Oxenfree for Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Attila the Hun, and the beasts of the ages. For them, the myths of darkness have been reserved to the endless ages of eternity. They are going to go there by divine decree. You still have a choice. Somebody might say, that's a scare tactic. Yeah! You're frightening us. Yeah! Because it's true. Listen. If a live wire swinging back across the road touches you, you're dead. You have every reason to have a holy respect and fear for that live wire. For an atomic furnace. For an impending explosion. For a disaster you see coming. You have every right to be afraid of that. And every right to warn other people lest they become its victims. And Jesus warned more of hell than he ever preached on heaven. So why don't you listen to the great teacher, the supreme example? Why don't you listen to the man who had more of the Christ than anybody else? He said, you're lost in your sins. You'll die in your sins. You must be born again. You will not come to me that you might have life. So it's your will that's keeping you from Jesus Christ tonight, not anything else. And every single person in this room knows one thing in common all of us share. We have an appointment sooner or later with the mortician. And the eyes will fail. And you will put glasses on you, mind science people, because the death rate for all mankind is still one per person, and you are going to make it. And you're going to put hearing aids in your ears, and you're going to have to diet and exercise, and you're going to have to keep that carcass alive, because it's the only one you've got. And the day is going to come when the soft words and the soft music and the syrupy sermons of the false prophets that stand in your pulpits and mock Jesus Christ will bring you face to face with eternal judgment. And when you enter into the presence of the Lord and he asks you this question, what right do you have to enter my heaven? You'll be sure and tell them Ernest Holmes. You'll be sure and tell them Mary Baker Eddy. You'll be sure and tell him all of the false prophets that you've listened to. Because you certainly are not going to tell him that you are there by the blood of Jesus. You're not going to tell him that you're there because you're a poor, miserable, lost sinner that Jesus saved. You're going to stand there in the arrogance and pride of your own righteousness, which is as a pile of filthy rags. And you will desperately need the grace of God, which was made available to you all your life, and which you have not accepted. I love Christian scientists, religious scientists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. I love people in darkness because Christ has made us, you and me, the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your works never save you. Your works only testify to the fact that you have received Jesus as your Savior. And all of us one day must render an account to him who will judge the living and the dead. That is the horror. And how would you like to enter the presence of the living God? As a religious scientist or a Christian scientist or somebody else, and say to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are triply divine principle. The Holy Ghost signifies the feminine aspects of the divine Trinity. How would you like to tell Jesus Christ, eyeball to eyeball, it's marvelous that you were part of the great way, and I too attained what you attained. How fortunate you are to have me here. Donald Barnhouse put it very uniquely. He said, there's only two ways that people enter the kingdom of heaven. Only two. People blink when I say that, but this was it. He said, the first is to live a perfectly flawless life. Observe everything that God has ever commanded, and then, when you are tired of that perfection, ascend into the presence of the Creator, through the gates of pearl, down the streets of gold, into the temple of the Most High, up to the throne, and say, move over, now there's two of us. That's the first way you can get there. The second way you get there is to recognize the truth of what God told you about yourself. You are a sinner. You have transgressed His law. You cannot please Him. And you must be spiritually reborn to enter His heaven and receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's method for making you holy. You must come to Him just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And then you will enter heaven as all men must, sinners redeemed by grace. That is something that should cause all of us to pause and reflect. The living know they must die. We must render an account to the just judge. We cannot take our Rolls Royces, our Cadillacs, our coupons, our youth, or our good works with us. We can appear there clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus or in the emperor robes of the false prophets. Which will it be? Jesus Christ who loved you and who gave Himself for you, or the false prophets that mimic His name and mock His salvation and tell you that all will be well? I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and as a minister of His gospel, they lie and do not the truth. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And if you follow it, it will lead you to eternal spiritual death. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to pass out of death into life, to have peace with God, and to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. To be made conformable to His death because He loved us and gave Himself for us. Hear the words of the devil, quote, when any individual recognizes his true union with the infinite, he automatically becomes the Christ. Who said that a long, long time ago? God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, you will become as gods. We're getting the same thing, only a little different rhyme. Again, in the long run, each will fully express his divinity, for good will come at last alike to all. Really? Imagine that. Hitler's 6 million corpses and 38 million victims of World War II are all going to run round the mulberry pole of the great celestial bus station in the sky. And everybody's going to say, it's all taken care of. They're going to be punished in their minds. Jesus Christ says, they shall be cast with the beast and the false prophet into the lake that bubbles with fire and sulfur to the endless ages of eternity. And somebody says, you don't really believe that literally. No. But Christ used the symbol of molten sulfur to teach you something. Molten sulfur falling on your skin burns through to the bone and you cannot get it off without tearing your hand off. Jesus said, fire is punishment to the body. And molten sulfur clings to the body. The lake that burns with fire and sulfur is an eternal, this is horror but true, an eternal exodus from the presence of God into the endless darkness of eternal retribution. We say that sorrowfully. We say it tearfully. But we say it because God intends that it shall be carried out. The worst of all crimes is to reject the love of God in Jesus Christ. For who will reject His love courts eternal judgment. We could go on quoting religious science, quoting various passages. We could quote from a publication from a church right near here, which tells us that man is in actuality God. We need to know that we are now immortal. Is that right? Now, the word immortal means deathless. Tell that to the undertaker when your friends get buried. Life cannot die, that I will persist beyond this body, whatever the means. You certainly will. Either in heaven or hell, but you will persist. I cannot die because life cannot die. I am immortal now. Knowing that you are the one perfect life and that life is eternal, so you are eternal. You must become one with the cosmic consciousness. And then listen to the pride of this. Listen to it. I am the entire picture of God. Good Lord, what a monstrosity. You are the picture of God. You, avaricious, lustful, covetous, blasphemous, boastful, arrogant, conceited, depraved. You are the image of God. Sick, sick, sick. I am the picture of God, the entire picture of God. No, you're not. Jesus is. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of God in human flesh. That's who Jesus is. That's not you. That's not me. We know what we are if we're willing to look into God's word and believe it. We're suffering from sin. Because our bodies are aging. And the wages of sin is death. But before payday, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And live as God intended to live in fellowship with Him. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the sinner. But is long-suffering towards us, desiring that no one should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why not exchange Ernest Holmes, Mary Baker Eddy, Phineas Quimby, Warren Evans, Baha'u'llah, and all of the kingdom of the cults, why not exchange it for joy, peace, immortality in Christ, and above all else, a love that will not let you go? Why not rest on the certainty of Jesus Christ? And why not leave all the metaphysical garbage where it belongs? In the garbage pail of the ages. It can't save you in the first century. It can't save you today. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. The real Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, his unique son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You want healing for your soul? Come to the Son of Righteousness who has arisen with healing in his wings. You want healing for your mind? Come to the one who says, I will preserve your mind through Christ Jesus. Do you want healing for the body? Then come to him who says that no good thing will he withhold from those that love him. Flee to the certainty and the safety of the only person in the history of the ages who could say, all authority has been surrendered to me in heaven and in earth. Do not be afraid. It is I. Only believe. It is the risen Christ, the authoritative word, the living spirit of God, that is able to give us deliverance from the world of the mind sciences, and to bestow upon us in the providence of our Savior glory, immortality, eternal life. Looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall transform these bodies of our humiliation, that they shall become like unto his own glorious body, through that power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are savage wolves. Behold, I have warned you before. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church, and obey him. Amen.